Turn with me this morning, would you please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Book of Ephesians chapter 3. For those who are visiting, we've been going through a study through the book of Ephesians. We started in January, and we're in chapter 3. We're going verse by verse, and we're realizing the power of this book and the revelation that's here with regard to Almighty God. The book of Ephesians starts out by saying in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so Ephesians, as we've said, the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that we already have in Christ. God has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul, many times that we've seen up until this point, we find him referring back to what he's saying. So in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For this reason," we see that little phrase there. And he's talking about, for this reason, because we have forgiveness in Christ, because we have redemption in Christ, because he has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be his, because he's adopted us. For this reason, then Paul goes in talking more about God's purpose and his plan. Then you have in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Therefore," then he refers back to everything that we have in Christ. "So then," in chapter 2, verse 19, "because of all these things," then he goes on to talk about that we are a church and we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and we are being built into a holy temple in the Lord as living stones. This is already happening by the grace of God. It's something we cannot add to, we cannot accomplish, we don't get any merits. It's all given to us by the grace of God. Is that good news or what? As Christians, that's why Christianity is different than every other religion in the world. Christianity is a life relationship with the Lord God Almighty, not simply going through the motions. So Paul is just exuberant as he's been sharing here. And then he begins chapter 3, which we went into last week, where he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ," and then he goes on to talk about the tremendous mystery that has now been revealed, that God has included the Gentiles in his plan of salvation for all eternity, along with the Jews. There's only two races in the Bible. There is not Italian and German and Asian. There's not those races in the Bible. There's only two races, Jews and Gentiles. Those are the Jewish nation, and all the rest of the world are called Gentiles. We are a Gentile church, primarily. Amen? There are Jewish people in our church. We're a Gentile church. This book was written to Gentiles. And this is the mystery that Paul now revealed in clarity, that God has included us. How many of us are glad he's included us in salvation? Praise God. So then he goes on, and so here we come to verse 7 of chapter 3. And Paul says, "Of this gospel." So again, it's like, "Therefore, for this reason, of this gospel that I've been talking about, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in Christ, in God who created all things." We're just going to get that far here this morning. Gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news, glad tidings. The gospel is good news. Not only good news, it is great news, right? The gospel. And the gospel meant everything that Paul had written to this point, chapters 1, 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. Now, there's a powerful verse in Scripture that most everyone knows, John 3:16, right? "For God Almighty so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish," that means eternity in hell, "but will have everlasting life." Powerful verse. But that is not the whole gospel. That is a verse that we know that anyone can come to Christ, put their faith in Christ, believe that he died and rose from the dead, receive forgiveness for their sins. But the gospel entails much more than that. The good news of the gospel is everything that God has given us, everything that he has done for us. That's the good news of what Paul is talking about. It encompasses all that Almighty God has given us as Christians. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us and wanted to do that. None of us are deserving, and we see this in Paul's account here to the Ephesian church. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. Now, when we hear the word minister in America, we think of a pastor or someone who is a professional person, right? But the word minister, diakonos in the Greek, means servant. That's what it means, servant. A minister is a servant. When I was ordained as a pastor, one of our missionaries from Papua New Guinea came up to me that I knew real well, put his arm around me, and he says, Doug, you've just been promoted to chief foot washer. That's what you are. If you take a corporate flow chart with the CEO and the board and you go down and you turn that upside down, you have the minister and then you have all the people. That's the flow chart of Christianity. We're all serving each other. It has little to do with authority and everything to do with responsibility to serve each other. So Paul understood this. He was a minister. Okay. Paul took no credit for the desire and heart that motivated him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his education, it wasn't his learning, it wasn't his professors that got him to that place. Only by the power of Jesus was he there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul was a Pharisee. His name was Saul at this time. His name was changed later on. And he was breathing out threats against Christians in verse 1. But Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So what was he doing? He was out to kill Christians. He was so opposed to Christianity. He hated the name of Jesus and hated anyone who was going to promote that Jesus was the way to peace with God. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, way up north, so that if he found any belonging to what was called the way. Why were Christians called the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus' followers were called the way. He was looking for them, men or women, that he might bring them bound to prison. So what was he doing? He's going to Damascus, and if he finds anyone who's a professing Christian, he arrests them, takes them down to Jerusalem, orphans the children. Where are the children going to go? Takes grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads. He didn't care. He was only after silencing these Christians. That was his whole heartbeat. And it says now, verse 3, now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Notice Paul has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amazing truths here. One, whenever someone is persecuting Christians, they're persecuting the Lord God Almighty. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was after people. Jesus said, you persecute my followers, you're persecuting me. Number one. The second thing is, you notice when Jesus encountered Saul, he didn't say, Saul, I want you to consider giving your life to me. So you go home and you think about it a little bit, and maybe you could ask me into your heart, you know, and that's not how it happened. Jesus, bright light, reveals himself, says, Saul, you're mine. Now you get up and I'm going to tell you what to do from now on. And that was his conversion to Christianity. There was none of this pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Bam, you're mine and that's it. So Saul is now blind. It says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. I'm sure that shook him up a little bit. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate or drank. So here the Lord now has Saul there in Damascus. Then it goes on to say, this is the beauty of Christianity. This is the working of the living Spirit of God on people, right? Christianity is not a religion. It's a life relationship with God and a relationship with the moving of His Holy Spirit here on earth. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God set this whole meeting up. Saul has a vision, even though he can't see, and here he sees this guy named Ananias, never met him before. So God comes over by his Spirit and says, Ananias, you're going to go over here. And Ananias answered, as some of us may answer, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Lord, I don't know if I want to go because I might be arrested. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, I love that verse. This guy who was killing his friends and other Christians, now because of what the Holy Spirit said, he goes in, he sees Saul, this scoundrel who was after Christians. He lays his hands on him. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul was very religious, but he didn't know God's Spirit. He didn't know a relationship with Jesus. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? I mean, this guy's now proclaiming the same name that he was arresting people for. What's going on? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased with all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Wow. He proved that Jesus was the Messiah, predicted by the prophets 500 and 700 years before, which we have in the Old Testament, predicted when Jesus would come, where he would be born, what he would be like, everything that they predicted. Jesus was the Messiah, and Paul was proving that boldly to the synagogue, defending Christianity. Is God a God of miracles or what? How many of us are working miracles in this room? We're working, walking miracles of God's grace. And that's what he did. So Paul knew what God had done, and he took no credit for the desire that he had, because he had this tremendous encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on then in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, Of this gospel I was made a minister by God, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me by the working of his power. So Paul knew that now his power to be able to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, came from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was behind everything. So you have in Colossians where Paul says, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So the Word of God warns people as well as teaches. There's warnings there. There's warning. If we continue in sin and rebellion against Him and fail to put our faith in Him and reject Him, there will be an eternity in hell for us. There's a warning there. And as Christians, if we say we believe in the Lord, yet we're not following the Lord and we're doing what we want to do and we're living in sin, there's great warnings for us there. So the Word of God sends out warnings as well as teaching. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that's our heart here, is that Christians would grow up in our faith. And then he says, For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Wow. So the Apostle Paul knew there was the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to do what he did. How many of us think we have that same energy in us? We've got it. When we gave our life to Christ, His Holy Spirit came in. We have the power of His Holy Spirit in us. Can we quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can we allow Satan to put a bushel over our witness? Yes. Can we waste what God has given us here on earth? Yes, we can. We can waste it. How dumb is that? Right? How dumb and foolish is that to waste everything we have in God? Turn with me also to another passage. We're going to go back to Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul continues to emphasize this very fact that it's not about him. And I believe Paul continued to do this because people wanted to put Paul on a pedestal. He was a dynamic teacher. He had great revelations. And they wanted to lift him up. And he was constantly telling them, it's not me. It's the power of God within me. So we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. So our ability, our competency, our sufficiency all comes from the Lord. Not from our education, not from our experience, not from our savvy. It all comes from the presence of Almighty God within us. That's enough to cause us to get up every morning and to say, praise you, God, for another day. I thank you for all that I already have within you. Even if we get up on the wrong side of the bed, we can praise Him. We've got a lot to praise Him about. Back to Ephesians, Paul said, I've been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which He has given me by the working of His power. And then he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul was overwhelmed that God would choose him after everything he did against God and against Christians and the things that he did, the Christians that he killed, that he could never bring back their life. And God wants him to proclaim the good news. Are you kidding me? You know, God chooses the most unlikely people. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am one of those people. I mean, God chooses the most unlikely people. Not what we would call the cream of the crop. Okay? We're not the brightest bulbs in the box. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 2, he says, not many of you were noble. Not many of you were great. God chose the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. You know what we are? The foolish things in the world. God is a God of great mercy. Great mercy. And Paul knew this. He realized the pain and the regret that he had. I'm sure the Apostle Paul lived with a lot of regret. In fact, we're going to read a scripture here in just a minute that tells you that. But he also lived in the awe of the mercy of God. If we realize what God has done, and we realize how bad and depraved we are by nature, we get up every day saying, thank you, Lord, your mercy is new every morning and great is your faithfulness. And that causes us to start on the right foot every day. Right? That's what we have in Him. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Go to the right in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's expressing the same thing he was expressing to the Ephesians here about how he was absolutely in awe that God would choose him. Here he says, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He's thanking God, Paul is. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I know as he looked back on his life and all the regrets he had, he says, I just was absolutely ignorant to God. And I know I feel that way because of my life before Christ. I can't undo the terrible things that I did and the regrets I have. I was in absolute ignorance. I didn't know. I blasphemed God. I am sad to say the only time I ever used the wonderful name of Jesus Christ was with every filthy word you could think of, because I had no reverence for God, no understanding of the greatness of that name before I was a Christian. Once I had that encounter with God, I wept for months as I looked at my life and how ignorant I was to Almighty God and His love for me. And that's what Paul was saying here. And he goes on to say, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So the grace, the faith, and the love came to him with Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, if God could save me, he could save anybody. That's what Paul was saying. If he would have mercy on me, he'll have mercy on you. If he would love me, he will love you. And then he explodes into this doxology, thinking about this, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, I see in this, Paul cannot even contain himself because he's overwhelmed with the grace and the love and the mercy of God toward him. And he said, God is going to use me to give others hope, that there is hope for them and hope for change. So he knew he was the least of the choices. And God called him. In fact, this verse is not in your notes, but I'll read it to you. It's in Acts 26. This gives us an insight into Paul, just in case you think he wasn't that bad. He is before Herod Agrippa, defending himself. And he tells Herod about his past life in Acts 26. He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, there are many people in the world today that oppose Christianity. There are people who hate Christians. They not only tolerate Christians, they hate Christians. They want to do away. Many countries of the world have just tried to stop Christianity, and that happens. And that's what Paul was doing at this time. Why? Because people are ignorant of Almighty God. We're in the dark. And so Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So when the Christians in prison, they were saying, shall we feed them to the lions? Paul says, yes. See? Gave his vote. That's how much he opposed Christianity. And look what else he did, verse 11. And I punished them often in synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I mean, this is this Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. This is how he acted. He would get Christians, and I don't know if he tortured them or what he did, but he would try to get them to blaspheme God. And he couldn't do it. In fact, history tells us Christians were singing hymns to God when they were eaten by lions or killed by the sword in the Colosseum. Why? Because they knew they had a better inheritance with God. This world is short and we're heading up to heaven, right? So that's the Apostle Paul. He said, of all the people in the world you would choose to proclaim you, why would you choose me? So Paul was humble, and we can all say that. Then he goes on in Ephesians 3. I was called to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not only are we proclaiming Jesus who came, Almighty God, taking on the form of a human. That's what the Bible says. Jesus emptied himself of all the glory of heaven. He made himself nothing. When he was born in the manger in Bethlehem, he took on the form, Almighty God took on the form of a human. Why? Because it was the only way to see people in heaven. He took on the form of a human and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, giving his life. And then it goes on to say, therefore God has given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day, every leader, every person who's ever been born will bow before the throne of Jesus Christ, declaring him Lord. And we know that. So with what's going on in the world today and all the havoc in the world today and all the pain and the suffering and the evil and the innocent lives that are taking in the world today, we know what's going to happen in the end, right? As Christians, we've read the end of the story, what God has told us. It's like reading a suspense novel. How many of you, when you're in the middle of a mystery or suspense novel, peek at the back chapter to see how it's going to turn out? Oh, come on, I know there's some of you that do that. Yeah. Some don't want to do that. Others want to peek, you know. Well, you know what? We got to peek at what's going to happen. Jesus is going to bring peace on earth as only He can. And every person is going to worship Him as God. So we know how it's going to turn out. That gives us peace. But He was called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What do we mean by the unsearchable riches? Well, there's a whole lot more going on here than just being saved from an eternity in hell. And this picture of the unsearchable riches are captured in certain words that we find in the book of Ephesians. Words like redemption. There's a whole big word right there. How God has redeemed us, bought us back, made us alive when we were dead. How about forgiveness, inheritance, hope, salvation, revelation, rule, power, authority, dominion, fullness, grace, healing, reconciliation, unity, peace, partakers, heirs. I mean, you take any one of those are what we're talking about when we talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Take forgiveness. Praise God. Psalm 103 says, God does not repay us according to our sin. How many are grateful? That's what it says. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Just that one word. How about heir? We are heir to the kingdom of God with Christ. Wow. How about power and dominion over the principalities? How about the sovereignty of God? All this is in the unsearchable riches of Christ. How about salvation? Being delivered from our sins, delivered from ourselves. How about revelation, that we can learn about Him and grow in our knowledge of Almighty God? Are you kidding me? Look what God has given us. These are all the unsearchable riches of God. This is the gospel. This is what we have as Christians. And I find a lot of Christians don't realize that. And when we forget the life that we have in Christ, our Christianity can become very religious. We can just go through the motions. Go to church on Sunday and then maybe a Bible study during the week. And then read my Bible if I get a chance. And then church on Sunday. And then maybe a Bible study and read my Bible. And then church on Sunday. And go to Bible study, and then church on Sunday, and Bible study, and church on Sunday, and Bible study. You think there's any Christians that live that way? We forfeit all that we have in Christ. Oh boy. Every day, the Holy Spirit of God is leading us. He's speaking to us. He's setting up divine appointments like Ananias and Saul. God does that. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. There's a guy years ago that I was trying to get with here in Grand County. I just wanted to talk to him. I wanted to pray with him, but he didn't want to talk to me. His family wanted me to talk to him. He avoided me. I'd go to his work. He would hide. This guy did not want to see me. And so here I am down in Denver one night shopping with my wife. It's midnight. Now, those of you who know my wife know that she is a bargain hunter. So it's midnight, and she says, Doug, I want to go buy the 24-hour Kmart down there on Colfax. It's like 7 miles away and out of our way. And I said, why? Well, they got some lettuce on sale. I said, Marty, it is midnight, and I'm tired. I don't want to go get lettuce at Kmart. And so, she looked at me, and you wives can say more in one look than us guys can say in whole paragraphs. And I said, let's go over to Kmart. So we drive over to Kmart. We get there. The Kmart's full of people. I mean, it's midnight. People all over there. So we go, and we get the lettuce and the fruit and everything on sale. And they got two lines going, cashiers. And I step into one of the lines, and I'm unloading the groceries. And I glance down at the end, and who is at the end of the line but this guy I've been trying to get with in Grand County all these weeks. He's standing there. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. He says, Pastor Doug. I said, I've been wanting to talk to you, John. God put that together. Some people call that coincidence. All I know, the more I walk with God and pray, the more coincidences happen in my life. And John was hurting, and I prayed with him, went out. He'd lost everything. He was crying in the parking lot. Gave him all the money I had in my wallet, and that was a turning point in his life at that time. trying to run away from me in Grand County, and he finds me at a 24-hour Kmart down in Denver at 12:30 in the morning. I mean, is God awesome or what? That's the life we have as Christianity. Praise God for that. So, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then Paul says, the next verse in Ephesians, he says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So we know from last week, again, the mystery was that God included the Gentiles in his plan. But he's saying to bring to light for everyone. Why does Paul have to bring things to light? Because God's word says the world is in the dark with regard to God. And we have to remember that. I was in the dark at one time. I was a blasphemer. You know, I thought everyone who went to church were one of two types of people, religious hypocrites or weak people who needed a crutch. And I didn't see myself as either one of those. But I didn't know in the dark. Why is our nation making decisions the way it's making right now, promoting things that are an abomination to Almighty God? Because they are in the dark. They don't understand that those things are going to cause self-destruction, but they don't understand that. And we have to understand they don't understand, and we have to remember we didn't understand at one time either, right? Any of you ever have Christians try to share the gospel with you and you stiff-armed them? Oh, yeah, I had when I was a construction worker, as a framer carpenter, and non-Christian, selfish, rebellious young man. This guy comes up, and he's a framer with me. He says, hey, Doug. I said, hi. And he says, you know, God loves you. And I said, yeah, man, he loves everybody, right? And I'm pounding away. And he says, no, God sent me here to tell you that. And I said, yeah, right. And I just shut him off. I went home that night and got drunk. My roommate says, how'd it go today? And I said, oh, it was a bad day. And I get stuck with this Jesus freak. And I said, man, it's terrible on the job. That was my attitude at that time. Praise God for his mercy on me. I was in the dark. And that's where people are in the dark. People dwelling in darkness, God's word said, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. There are several ideologies that people embrace when they're in the dark. We talk a lot about worldview around here. We talk about the fact that there are six dominant worldviews in the world. There is secular humanism that dominates our nation. There is Marxism. There is postmodernism. There are different isms. There's New Age, pantheism. There are different worldviews that are out there. But the one that dominates America is the humanistic worldview. And one of the characteristics of it is atheism. People in the dark will embrace a worldview contrary to God's word. So atheism that's promoted in our country, which means God is irrelevant, even if there is a God, he's irrelevant, promoted through the schools, promoted through politics, promoted through sports, promoted through business in our country. Okay, God is irrelevant, he's not there. But the Bible says in contrast, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and do abominable deeds. Abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Why? Because they don't want any rules. They want to do what they want. So the fool says there's no God, but they would embrace that. Also, pluralism is embraced in America. Pluralism says that all religions, since there are religions, are all equal and valid, and no one belief system or religion is better than any other one. Our president, President Obama, said that about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. America is no longer a Christian nation, he said. We are a pluralistic nation. And he's right. But what is pluralism? Pluralism says all religions eventually are serving the same God. Call him Allah, call him whatever you want. Okay? But God's word, in contrast, says, no, I am the Lord, God Jehovah. There is none other beside me. There is no God. Beside me, there is no God. So there's only one God and only one way to God through Jesus Christ. That's the revelation of Scripture, which Jesus proved through his death and resurrection. Another aspect that people in the dark embrace is relativism. Relativism says there is no absolute truth. All truth is relative to your situation. It's what you believe is true. God's word says his word is true, absolute truth, which it means true at all times, in all situations, in all generations, in all cultures. God's word is true. It is the law of God, just like the law of gravity. Natural laws are true, right? Spiritual laws are true at all times. If I drop a pencil here, it will hit the floor 100% of the time because there is a law at work here. What's that called? The law of gravity. The law of gravity. If I drop a pencil in another country around the world, what'll happen? Same thing. Because that law is true in all cultures, at all times. It always has been true, and it always will be true, right? That's like the Word of God. But people who embrace relativism say, no, truth evolves. That's why our children come to us and say, well, Dad, what was right and wrong in your day is not necessarily right and wrong today because things are different today. We're in the 21st century. So they are embracing or trying to embrace evolutionary ethics, that ethics evolve. No, ethics do not evolve. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. So God's word is true for all eternity, at all times and all situations. Do you think Christians try to bring in relativism into their life? Oh, yeah. Well, I know what God's word says, but in this situation, I think it's okay. In this situation, I think I'll get a pass. Whatever that might be. No, God's word is true. It's always true. He means what he says what he means. Another thing that people in the dark embrace is evolution. Evolution. Why? Because they reject God. If you reject God, then you don't believe God created the world, and there must be another way that we got to where we are, so we must have evolved some way, right? Some big bang happened out there through four little dots in the universe, and we don't know where they came from, but they were out there. All of a sudden, boom, an explosion, and all of a sudden you have life out of non-life. That's what evolution teaches. Romans chapter 1 says, when people reject God, they will worship the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. And so we worship the creature. How foolish is that? As we say around here, I love what Norm Geisler says, and this is a quote from Norm. He says, you did not begin in the goo, progress to the zoo, and end up with you. That is not what happened. We were created. God spoke everything into existence. He created life. When he said, let there be life, there was life. When he said, let there be light, there was light. Okay? He spoke it into existence. There was not light before that time. There was no fish in the sea, no animals running around till God said, let the earth be teeming with animals. And in a moment, God created life, spoke it into existence. If someone asks you, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That's easy. The chicken came first. He created the chicken. He didn't create the egg and have the egg just kind of wobbling around for a while. God created man and woman. He didn't create embryos. Wondering what to do down there, you know, until they form a man and a woman. He created a mature world and a mature universe. When God said, let there be light, boom, there was light. And from that moment on, it takes light 186,000 miles per second to reach anywhere. After God created man, now it takes 9 months. After God created a chicken, now it takes a day to lay an egg. You know, that process happened after God said, let it be. Spoke it into existence. And evolution teaches that we are just another species in the cycle of life. We have no more value than an ant or a fly or an animal. We're all part of this creation. And so there is no special value of human life. Okay? Where has that teaching of evolution over the last 50 years got us in America? It's got us to a point where we devalue life. So you have road rage and somebody takes your parking spot, shoot them. Because they are no more of value than to step on that spider that I don't like in my house. The devaluing of life. In the womb, that child does not have value. That elderly person does not have value. Those people sitting in that theater, they're not of any value to me. I'll just blow them away. I believe evolution has promoted more of the devaluing of life than any other ideology we have in America. And that's where we have gangs, people just shooting each other. And it's gotten into video games for our kids, and pretty soon there's a desensitizing. God made man and woman special in his image. Every life is special and valuable. Valuable. Because God made us in his image and likeness. Evolution cannot explain love or care or concern. Animals don't have that for each other. I used to raise rabbits. Rabbits are cute, and they're cuddly. But you know something about rabbits? When you have a buck and a doe, and they have little babies, you better get that buck rabbit out of that cage. You know why? Because the buck will eat the babies. That cute little rabbit will eat its own children. I don't know of any two men or women who you got to separate them after they have children. See, we are not like animals. But evolution doesn't explain that. Care, concern for others, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And the last thing people in the dark will embrace is naturalism. They will say there's no supernatural, there's no soul, there's no heaven, no hell. Only what you see is all there is. That's it. See, that's naturalism, promoted in all the schools in America, colleges, naturalism. And so you have people referred to as they say, the experts say, that we're just a mass of chemicals. There's no soul in the human being. And all we have to do is just hone in those chemicals to get them to functioning right through medication and that. And pretty soon everybody will be fine. There will be no more evil because we can medicate them. Okay? Because all we are a mass of chemicals. That's all. But God says, oh no, there is a soul. There is a heart of man. And it is deceitful above everything you can imagine and desperately wicked, says in Jeremiah. And only God can change that heart. Only God can change that heart. So, people are in the dark. So Paul said, God has called me to bring light to everyone. What is the plan of God? Who created all things. So he pointed to that. So, in closing here, Jesus was the light of the world. Jesus came as the light of the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men when he came to earth. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So we know that God's light will always be in the world until Jesus comes again, all the time. And for us as Christians, not only was Paul called to bring that light, but every one of us is called to bring that light. And that's what we're going to leave with there this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen race, Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. We are no longer our own. We belong to God now. He has chosen us out of the world to belong to him for his purposes. We can't do what we want. We get to do what he wants. We don't have to do what he wants. We get to do now what he wants. We get to enter into his plan and his purpose for our lives, as we've learned in Ephesians 2:10 earlier. That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim the excellencies, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everything that God is to us, everything that he is, we declare to others in order that they might have hope that Almighty God knows them, loves them, and they can come to him through Jesus Christ. What a glorious life we have as Christians. That's what we live for. For me, those of you who know me know that I say this from time to time, but for me, if you don't know me, this is how I am. There's only two reasons why I get with people, anybody. Number one, if they're a Christian, I want our time together to be mutually encouraging in the Lord, some way. Not in any way detrimental to our walk with God. And if you're not a Christian, I'm going to do everything I can to present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only two reasons to get with anybody. That's it. That's what we live for. One day God's going to take us home. Praise God. And there are people we rub shoulders with that are still in the dark, and they need to know the wonder of what Jesus has done for them. And we have that word of hope. Paul said that. God has made me a light to the Gentiles that I might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And he was committed to that. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, last verse. This is also I've adopted as a life verse for me, but this is Paul's verse, life verse. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all I live for. All I want to do is finish my course strong before I go home to be with him. And not too long after he wrote the letter to Ephesians, Paul was beheaded for his faith in a prison in Rome. and he went into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And one day, as Christians, we're going to see him. But you know what? When we see Paul, that's not going to matter too much, because we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. We're all going to be grateful for what Christ has done for us. And we want to hold out that message of life and hope to others. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord God Almighty, we just have to pause and say thank you again for your love and your undeserved grace in our life, for the forgiveness that we enjoy, for the freedom from guilt and regret and pain. You said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room right now. You know us better than we know ourselves, for you created us. And we're sustained by the word of your power every day. Lord, minister to people right now. If they're in need of healing or encouragement or strength or comfort, minister to each one. If conviction is needed, let that be, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And now's a good time to lift up anything on your heart to Almighty God, anything you want him to do in your life. Maybe you've lost sight of the wonder of what we have as Christians. Maybe it's been a while since you shared Christ with somebody. Maybe you know that you've had opportunities but just have turned your back on those. Boy, now's a great opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me for that. I'm going to listen to the nudges of your Spirit. I'm going to look forward to those divine appointments. I'm going to proclaim who you are unashamedly, O Lord, to a people who desperately need to know you. That's a good prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief right now. Maybe you're facing a great challenge in your life that seems unsolvable. Just know that there is nothing impossible for those who believe. For we're talking about Almighty God. May your faith be strengthened today. And there may be somebody in this room or under the sound of my voice as this message goes out over the radio or the web or wherever it goes, and you have never really given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never considered that. Maybe you've been going to church for a while and that you've just never made that step to say, Jesus, today I give my life to you. I believe you came to earth, Almighty God incarnate, to give your life for the forgiveness of my sins. And I receive you today as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you've never done that, but you can do that right now. And if you're in this room, don't leave without praying for one of us. And if you're listening by another means, you can pray that right now in your heart. Then find godly Christians to talk to you about what it means to walk with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these things today. Now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you in worship. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.